I have a very special friend who has given to Pastor Sherry and I some, these two friends have given us something quite enjoyable. And they saw this over at, I think over in the Seattle area, and I think almost accosted the people who had it to find out a little more about it. And they gave it to us for Easter, and this will shortly show up on the window of my car. And you know, out of all the things, you know, you've seen lots of things on bumper stickers, right? Of all the things you can see on bumper stickers, there's politics, there's, you know, there's fish signs, there's fish signs with feet, there's all sorts of things that you can have. But I like this one. Now, you're not going to be able to see it, but what it says is, and this is perfect, grace happens. Isn't that great?
Yes.
Thank you, Pete and Betty Smith. Grace happens. Amen. I think that deserves a round of applause. Grace happens, and that's exactly right. It happens by the grace and the goodness of our Lord. We've been in a message series called The Church is Alive and Well. How many are glad the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well? You know, there's a song way back in the late 70s, the Gaithers wrote, "Let the church be the church, let the people rejoice." So many things have come against the church over the centuries, and yet the church continues. The church is that about which Jesus said, "I will build my church." He builds people, he builds disciples, but he specifically said in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build," say it with me, "my church." It's the passion of his heart. And we've talked about different lessons on the church so far this morning. The church, or not this morning, in the past several weeks, rather, the place of revelation. The church is a place of authority, the place of love. And last week we talked about the church is a place of missions. This morning I want to talk about the church alive and well, the place of truth. The place of truth. As we are in indeed what most consider to be the last days, we are in a spiritual struggle. Pastor Carl talked about it this morning. Spiritual warfare. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. And so there is a spiritual struggle for men's souls, a spiritual warfare that happens, and for men's minds, for their conscience, for their very beings. There's a battle for what you believe. How many understand right here in this area, there is a strife-inducing battle constantly over what people believe? And don't you know that what you believe leads to what you do? What you believe determines how you live. Say it with me. What you believe leads or determines how you live. It's true, isn't it? If you believe you're free, you will act free. If you believe you're bound down in shame and bound up, that's how you'll act. What does the Bible say? And what does the truth say? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I don't have these on there yet, so we'll go to some other scriptures in a moment, Pat. Thank you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll begin in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And then I'm going to go through chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. I'm reading from the New King James scriptures. And there is a Bible in the back of the room, several of them, if you need a Bible this morning. And please feel free to get one or ask somebody next to you to get one for you if you'd like to have one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "But if I am delayed, I write so," Paul says, "so that you may know how you ought to," what? "Conduct yourself in the house of God." Now notice the next phrase, and I'd like you to read it out loud with me. He just said, "the house of God," and now he's going to expand on that thought. Say it with me. "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Or, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to," what is it? "Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, I'm sorry, what did verse 4 say? How many creatures? Every creature of God is good. One more time. How many creatures? Every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you, verse 6, Paul says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Doctrine, nourishment in words of faith, the truth, you shall know the truth, contrasted with deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What is the church of the living God? It is the pillar and the ground of the what? Of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is truth important to Jesus? Absolutely. What you believe determines how you live. Now, let's just take a little aside. Not even in my notes. This is just all for free. If you believe in evolution, if you believe you came from an ape, then you're no better than a monkey. Right? So how do you therefore live? As an animal. If you believe you are indeed an animal, then you believe what a lot of people say nowadays. I can't hardly control myself. I can't control my passions and the lusts of my flesh. After all, I am a human animal. A human animal is what a lot of people think. You hear it all the time. Instead, don't you believe and understand when the Word of God tells you you were created by His hand, don't you think that puts a different image in a student's heart as they're a little kid growing up in your home and in school? If I walk up to you and I say, you're created in the image of God, He loves you and you belong to Him. Amen. Doesn't that give you a different way to live? Well, 14 of you aren't sure, 4 of you are. Very good. Okay. All right. But what you believe determines how you live. It's a very interesting thing. All right. Let's go through the scripture. What does the Bible say about teaching? Pat, if you'll help me, I appreciate it very much. What does it mean? And we're going to go through some scriptures on teach. But first of all, the Greek word teach is the Greek word didasko. How many have ever heard of didactic or didactic teaching? All right, didasko, a prolonged form of the word to teach. There's a broad application. It means to impart. There's a pupil. There's a teacher. Didactic teaching, and that's the Greek word. All right, Matthew 28, verse 19. Feel free to say these with me if you'd like. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Make disciples, in King James, is the word, what? Teach. Go and teach. Or there's another place in that scripture section where it talks about teaching them. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Luke 12, verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Acts 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple. How often? These guys like to hang out together, didn't they? You guys like to hang out together at all? Sure, we like each other. We like reinforcing, as Pastor Sherry talked about this morning. We like sharing from the Word of God. That was great. Take time at the tables this morning. What did the Bible say to you? What's the Scripture saying? As you do that, that revelation God gives you grows. It enlarges and it blesses other people. So they were doing that daily in the temple and at every house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. Say it real loud with me. Teach. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Is teaching important to the heart of God? All right. And then what is taught is something that needs to be held onto. The Bible uses a phrase, hold fast. How many have heard the verse? Hold fast that which is good. Let the bad go away, but hold on to that which is good. And hold fast is a phrase that's Hebrew, and it's kazak. And it means to fasten upon, seize hold of, be strong, bind and restrain something to yourself. Hold it fast. Kazak. All right, let's go through the scriptures. Hold fast. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Test all things. We just referred to this. Hold fast what is good. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of what? Sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Can you see that in the back? Can you see that all right? Anybody? Can you all see that? Are you here this morning? Are you breathing? I still have some people that aren't talking to me. Okay. Call 911. We got a few that are, it's not pumping, man. Okay. All right. All right. Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hold fast up above where we read the verse earlier. Hold fast, what it means is to that which is healthy, that which is good, that which is not corrupt. Here, the word confidence, hold fast your confidence, is the Greek word parousia. And it comes from parousia. But it means an all-outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity, your assurance. Hold fast to that thing which gives you the ability to preach it to others like it's truth. Because it is. Anybody have anything you believe that's confident? Yeah. All right. What do you know for sure? What's your name? Okay, what do you know for sure? Cease, what's your name, Cease? What's your name? Thank you. Thank you very much. Just work with me here, Cease. Okay, so if I walk up to you and say, hey, Bob, how you doing? You'll be polite the first time and you'll say, yeah, he's a dork, but hi.
I do that every Sunday.
Yeah? Thank you. All right. Third or fourth time, it's going to get a little irritating, right? So I say, hey.
Nancy told me, yeah.
Nancy, okay. Next time he does it, correct Pastor Kevin, okay? All right, if I walk up to you, hey, Frank, how you doing? After a while, you're going to look at me and go, my name is?
Cecil.
Confidence. But what if I said, no, I think that you ought to be Frank. I'm being frank with you that my name is Cecil. Okay, the whole point is, there comes a time when you're confident about something, you proclaim it, you declare it, somebody else can talk to you all day long about it, but it's not going to take you off the mark. The truth is this, my name is Elaine, right? Hi, Sally, how are you? Does that even fit right?
No.
No, this is the lovely red-headed pianist at Grace Christian Center, and her name is... Come on, everybody. What's your name?
Elaine.
Very good. All right. All right. Nothing's going to take you off that truth. That's the truth. That's your name. So, too, hold fast that confidence, that assurance, that which you know. And so why is it important that we teach the Word of God? So deep in your spirit, you know in your knower what's true. My name is Christian. And because I'm a Christian, this is the Bible, and it means this. And Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings, and he washes me clean by his blood. I'm saved by grace. I don't have to try to earn my salvation by works. I do good works because I'm saved. I know the fundamentals of the faith. And I don't get swayed away by lots of things taught in this region. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Hold fast. Your confidence. Hold on to that which gives you assurance, that in which you may boast. My expectation is in Christ. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our what? Our confession. And in the King James, that word is our profession. Hold fast that which you confess and that which you profess. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Revelation 2, verse 25, hold fast that which you have till I come. And Revelation 3, verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Now, this was the letter, of course, in which there were corrections going to certain churches. And he was saying, get back to that which is true. Repent of that which isn't. Hold on to what's true. Therefore, if you will not watch, I'll come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour I will come upon you. Hold fast. Truth is something to which we adhere like glue. We want it to stick to us. We want to stick with it. We hold fast. It is vital for your life and learning. All right, can we talk about education for a moment this morning?
Sure.
The rest of you don't give me permission. In closing, I'm not going to close, so you just give me permission, all right? All right, even if you don't give me permission, here we go. All right, let's talk about it. Education, philosophy, what is education? Now, when my kids were little, we were in an ACE school. My kids went to Christian school all their lives, accelerated Christian education. And there was a concept I was introduced to at that time called mastery learning. And mastery learning meant my kids had to get an 80% or higher to pass that certain subject in which they were studying. If they didn't get an 80%, if they got a 78, they had to redo this particular packet of learning material called a PACE. Okay, so they had to redo it if they didn't have mastery learning. You need to master the subject in order to advance. Now, the goal of our educational system is to impart a body of knowledge. Right? Isn't that true?
Yeah.
God's goal is a lot higher than that. But our educational system is to impart a body of knowledge. Now, the Random House Dictionary defines education as the act or process of imparting or acquiring general knowledge. Education implies school. All right? Everybody in the room went to school, right? Okay, some of you aren't sure what you learned, but you went to school. All right? Preparing oneself intellectually. School systems teach us how to read, how to write, history, science, business, law, to prepare us intellectually for a mature life. Teaching. What does teaching do? It imparts knowledge and processes information for the student. Learning is acquiring knowledge and using that information. Got it? Understand? Okay, sure. Teaching, imparting knowledge, processing it, learning, acquiring it, and using it. However, church, in the Bible, teaching and understanding has a far different concept than what we have in 20th century and 21st century America in our school systems. The truth of the Scripture was read differently and understood differently than we oftentimes read it. That's why I'm going into it. That's why I'm talking about this philosophy for a moment. Jewish education was completely different than our style of teaching and learning. The very basis of being a Jew or learning in their day was found in the concept of holiness. Be ye holy, God says, for what? I am holy. Do you know what the word holiness means in those settings? Different. Set apart. Sanctified. What is the word sanctified? Big religious word. What does it mean? Set apart unto God. You're different. God's different. Be different like God. Anybody ever been called different in your life?
Yeah.
All right. Be different. Only like God. Be different. It was the destiny of the Jewish people to be different than those all around them. How many remember when they wanted to be just like the other nations all around them, Israel got in trouble? Every time, right? All right, so their destiny was to be different. Their learning was to be different. Their learning is what kept the Israeli people separate as Jewish people all throughout their history. A lot of countries have been wiped out, but how many people know about the Jews all around the world? The Hebrews, all around the world. They're an identified, set-apart people group. The goal of education to them was holiness, separation unto God. So it wasn't just to impart knowledge or to prepare themselves intellectually. It was to produce holiness and impart a lifestyle. Folks, that's what I want to say. The bottom line is God's goal of learning and teaching in the Bible is not just learning a lesson plan, but imparting a lifestyle. Whole life learning. Say with me, whole life learning. All right? Why did you come to church this morning? To learn a little lesson about the Word? Well, that's good. Or did you come to church to have imparted unto your understanding of life more of Jesus than ever before? My life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. It's more than just going to church on Sunday morning. It's more than just turning in a tithe check, although you're all welcome to do that. It's more than just coming and greeting. It's more than just singing a song. It's having my life changed to be more like Jesus today than ever before. I got up at 4 o'clock or 4:30 this morning. But when I go home at noon or 12:30, or if I go home at 3, I'm going to be more like Jesus than before because I spent time in the presence of God, in the Word of God, and in the singing about the Lord, ministering in His presence and receiving His presence. Amen. Right? You go home today more like Jesus than when you came. Amen. Right? You go in one way, go out another way. You go home more like Jesus. Whole life learning. Now, let's talk about another couple of concepts. Okay, hang in there with me. Okay, this is just philosophy of learning for a moment. When we all went to school, how many remember this phrase? The concept of what we learned in our education and our background in America was what? America, though we had all sorts of immigrants, America was the big melting pot. Okay, remember? Okay. So people from all backgrounds, all walks of life, didn't matter if you were Italian, it didn't matter if you were Irish, it didn't matter what your background was, you came to America and America was the melting pot. And what did it produce? Did it produce to our system of education? Listen, I'm not even going to get into politics, but let's just be frank about it. Our system of education was built on what language? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
English.
Oh, man, is he on politics? No, let's just be honest with each other. Do you know how many immigrants, they wanted their kids to learn English? If you're going to get ahead in life, you're going to go to this melting pot. Yes, there are distinctives. Yes, there was prejudice. Yes, there was bad stuff that happened. But everybody came together, learned this body of knowledge so they could succeed and get ahead, and they learned English. The World War II generation, though from every kind of background and walk of life, you had a military that went out together against an evil power, defeated it, and worked together. The melting pot. A few decades ago, the philosophy of education in America changed. It is now called the salad bowl. Seriously. When you have a tossed salad, do you know what you have? All sorts of lettuce, carrots, tomatoes. I call them jujis and stuff nobody should eat. But you have all sorts of things. You have carrots, you have peas, you have... The only way to make that tossed salad is good. You got bacon, you got cheeseburger. You got pizza thrown in there. Come to my house for tossed salad, okay? You got something deep fried. Okay, but the salad bowl, you may put some dressing on there that makes it a consistent, kind of consistent thing. But every piece is individual. It's a philosophy of education. Now, I enjoy tossed salad, even though I may make fun of it, I enjoy it. We had, I had my friends over for dinner the other night, and we had a fruit salad, okay? Strawberries, cantaloupe, no jujis, okay? But, you know, you got berries, you got fruit, you got bananas, and a big dollop of light Cool Whip. That holds it all together. But each piece is individual. Now, there's something good to both philosophies. The respect for background and culture, although every culture will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're North American, Native American, European, it doesn't matter what the background is. Again, I talked about this last week. I've had people look at me and say, you're just trying to put white Christianity on me. I'm saying, no, it doesn't have anything to do with being white. White boys must bow the knee. Okay? It doesn't matter what your background is. Every knee shall bow Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every culture, American, right along, if not more, than the rest. Okay? So the backgrounds must bow. But there are wonderful things. You know, I mean, some of the cool backgrounds and stuff. What was your background?
What do you mean?
Swedish and English? Okay. All right. Jewish, all right. Okay. Well, some of the backgrounds. What are some of the other backgrounds? What's your background?
Scotch, Irish, and German.
Man, there was war in that house. Okay. Scotch and Irish in my house, too. Okay. All right. Who else? Yeah, Bill?
German.
What is it?
English.
English and German. Jeannie?
Indian.
Indian? Okay.
French.
French. What is it?
Ukrainian and English.
Ukrainian and English. Okay. All right. Great. Yes, hon?
Mexican and Japanese.
Okay, good, good. You know, my background was Adam West was my cousin. He was Batman. That's my background. No. Okay, but there are things. How many realize there are things to be celebrated in every one of those backgrounds? I have no problems with that. You enjoy people and love the backgrounds. Okay, but let me give you one of the weaknesses of what's happened in our educational system. There are cities in California that take one particular topic of education and has to be presented in anywhere from 15 to 23 different languages. And you wonder why our educational system is going bankrupt? There are things that have to be done now, and the people don't want to be a melting pot in America anymore. And so individual is God in America now. And so working together for one consistent act and suffering over the long haul to stand for that which is good for our nation is a foreign concept to us now. Part of it is what you believe determines how you live. There's a whole shift in educational philosophy in our country. But church, here's the point. That's learning. That's philosophy. That's education. But in Jesus Christ, the whole perspective is not coming to church to learn a little lesson. In American teaching, what do? We go, we learn a body of knowledge, we take a test, we graduate. Depending on our grades, we graduate and pass. All right? Anybody ever cram for a test and forget the material after you crammed? Man, oh man, you pull a couple of all-nighters, you can barely blur your way on the way to class, but you remember the body of knowledge for about, oh man, 15 minutes. You know, did you ever do that? You go to the test and the hardest part, you studied hardest, so you go flipping through, trying to find that part so I can write it down before I forget it. Okay, we've all done that. The whole point of truth being imparted in walking with Jesus is we don't just learn a fact, we receive a life. It is whole life learning. Your Christianity is not going to be judged on whether or not you listened to as many tapes as you could, or whether or not you wore the right pants on Sunday morning, or whether or not you learned enough classes. There is nothing wrong with that. But the issue of your walk with the Lord is judged before God by the fruit you bear. You shall be known by their fruits. Are you more like Jesus? If your understanding makes you proud, I don't care what your eschatology is. I don't care if you can explain to me the fourth toe on the weird beast out of Ezekiel. I don't care. What I care about is, are you really a Christian who loves people when they're unlovely, who forgives and has mercy, who walks like God, stands for the right thing, and then has mercy and loves like Jesus loved? Truth is crucial. Don't get me wrong. The pillar and the ground of the truth. What you understand leads to what you do. But in Christianity, what you understand gets transformed into who you are. Knowledge puffeth up. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. But if you accept knowledge without walking it out in life and walking this thing called Christianity, then it just puffed up stuff. You know, listen, guys. It's real, isn't it? It's real. I mean, if you get offended with me, can't imagine it. But if you get offended with me, what does real Christianity say? What does real Christianity say? You walk over to your neighbor and say, get a load of Pastor Kevin. Can you believe he's wearing jeans to church again this morning? Is that what real Christianity says? No, in fact, it's not usually based on that. Is Pastor Kevin said this to me, and I can't believe he did that. What kind of a jerk is he? And Pastor Kevin walked by over here and says, yeah, I can't believe what a jerk he is. He probably didn't know he said that. But that's not real Christianity. Real Christianity is when you come back to me and say, I was offended because you did this. You don't go around to anybody else. You don't backbite. You don't gossip. You don't do those kinds of things. Real Christianity is keeping covenant together and walking together and looking at each other and loving each other and praying for each other. Real Christianity is when you're in the trenches day by day and you say, I didn't just learn a lesson at church last Sunday. I put it into my life this Sunday. I didn't just go to church and sing a song. I got to live out that song. Lord, help me. And thank God I got friends all around me who will help me do it. Turn to each other and say, help me walk this walk. Real Christianity. Whole life learning. It's not what you know. It's who you become. It's not what you know. What you know is important, but it's who you become as a result of it. Now, when we get to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the reason you'll see those lessons all through those chapters, you see Paul saying, teach, 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 man, impart it, teach it, teach it, teach it, is because those are the last letters of Paul. Remember last week we talked about Jesus saying his last words to his disciples just before his ascension? And what was on his heart? What was on his heart was what's so important. Go, make disciples. Go spread this all around the world. Where before in Matthew 10 it was just talk to the Jews. Just talk to my people about this. I just came to bring this. By the end, he's saying, listen, it's time to spread this whole message. So too, you come to the end of Paul's life, who has poured out his heart and soul to the body of Christ. He's scarred, he's battered, he's been in shipwrecks and fastings often and all of these things. And he has one final shot at saying what's important to the disciples and to those who are leading the church. And here's an apostolic heart beating, saying, my heart beats for Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, and I'm going to leave them, and I'm probably going to be beheaded, and I may not see these people anymore, and I've given them everything I've got. But what's important now is to let you know, listen, live this thing in a real way. It's real. It's not just education, but it's what you are. It's who you are. And I want you to remind each other of this. And I want you to pass this stuff on and teach this and impart it so you can walk in a real way and be the body of Christ, because His purpose is to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
Let's live it. Let's walk it. Can you just hear the apostle's heart? He's in jail, and you read in Timothy and Titus these verses where he's saying, bring me the parchments and bring me my cloak, and because it's cold in prison, bottom line. There are rats down here, and I'm old, and how many know when you get older, you don't stay as warm as you did when you were younger? Sometimes. So bring me my cloak and bring me my parchments, and I want to study the word a little more, but it's probably going to be my last letter to you. I want you to teach faithful people, because the next generations to come in the church have to be able to stand strong against the onslaught of the world. And there are philosophies. And here's what he was saying. There's Gnosticism. There's asceticism. We read this scripture this morning. The root of what those teachers were teaching were demonic truths that were demonic, not truths, demonic lies that were being purported as truth, but they were not truth. Listen, what's wrong with that? Live and let live. Listen, a lie leads you to a wrong walk. A lie leads you to a wrong belief and therefore leads you to wrong walking. What you believe determines what you do, how you live. Simple stuff. The Gnostics believed that everything in the flesh was bad. Everything in the spirit was good. Oh, it sounds innocuous. It's simple. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And if it's contrary to what the Bible teaches, then it is not true. Everything in the flesh is not bad. We read the scriptures. It's all created by God as good and to be used appropriately. Can we talk about this in church? How many believe sex is good? Won't even raise your hand. Whoa! Whoa! You know what they talked about at Grace Christian Center this morning? Man, that was a sexy message. How many believe sex is good? Okay. The rest of you, I'm not sure what you believe. We won't go there. You know, sex is good. Here I am. I'm a widower. I'm shouting out, sex is good. Okay, it was good. I'm sorry. I won't go there. Okay. But it was created by God. Created by God. And the fruit of the loving union are those children that you have running around that sometimes you're not happy with, but most of the time you love. Especially from a distance. No, I'm kidding. All right? Sex is God's gift, used appropriately. How many believe sex can be used wrong and is used wrong in our culture? Absolutely. Destroying lives. But the Gnostics, therefore, would say, and here's what it says in your Bible. This is the background. This is why I'm saying this. Forbid to marry. Don't let them get married. The flesh is bad. And Paul's saying, what a bunch of hoo-ha. It's God's gift. And to be lived appropriately, because in marriage, you've got the microcosm of the church. You've got the family that demonstrates Jesus Christ to the earth. You've got children who are raised up, and it's supposed to look just like the church. Okay, husbands, live good. Wives, live good. Have sex, enjoy. And you know, he even gives instructions. Scriptural gives instructions about sex. It's all right. Listen, if we don't talk about healthy, godly sex, the rest of the world steals it away as their little toy and trinket and destroys lives with it. Okay, that's enough sex talk. How many believe food is good? I should see every hand in this church. How many believe more food is even better? All right. How many believe sincerely? You read it in Scripture. Chocolate is a gift of God.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right. Sorry. That was not truth. I'm sorry. But listen, the Gnostics and the ascetics, all flesh is bad. All things are to be received with thanksgiving unto God. And of course, you can abuse anything. But there's a major stream of teaching. Here's why it gets to the root of it, and I'll close pretty soon. The reason the flesh is all bad, and only that which is spirit is good, leads to this kind of an understanding, and it became a real problem in the second century church, which is, flesh is bad, therefore God won't have anything to do with flesh, therefore Jesus did not come in the flesh. And that's why the Bible says you try every spirit and test them, and one of the determining factors of truth is, do they believe and understand that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Jesus Christ came, the Son of the living God, bore your sins and mine upon himself on the cross of Calvary. He was beaten, he was battered, he was bruised. He died for you and me. His body died. He went into a cave and a grave. And 3 days later, he rose again. He lived as a man, and yet he ascended as a man. And then the power of God was on him. He came in the flesh. Amen. In the early church, those became huge wrestling matches. The apostle's heart concludes his days saying, truth is crucial. Truth is crucial. What you believe determines how you live. and therefore pass on to the next generations truth. The church is the pillar and the ground, the foundation, the support and the strength of truth. What you believe is crucial. Authority comes from understanding the truth, believing the truth, knowing the truth. How many believe Jesus was fully man and fully God? Behold, it's a mystery. How many understand everything there is to know about Jesus? But this thing I know, he did come in the flesh. He died, was buried, and rose again. And he ever lives to make intercession for his saints. So when you come to church, coming to church, we are the church. Church isn't the building. Church is the people. When you come to church, we gather together to receive Jesus and have our lives change so we go out to be more like him than ever before. Lifestyle learning. It's not what you know. That's important. But it's who you know and what you become as a result of it. So this morning, when I say to you, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go learn of his ways. The Bible, that's the book for me. When I come to church, it's an opportunity to receive impartation, not just education for my mind, the Greek and American system of learning, but impartation of his spirit into mine, so that when I go to work this afternoon, I am a better demonstration of Jesus Christ and his life, his love and his presence than I was when I got up this morning. Ever growing, ever changing, ever living to be more like him. And all the people said,
yes.
Let's stand. The Bible says, as we close, Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Elaine, would you come, please? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 8, 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm looking at the brethren of Jesus this morning, aren't I? Are you his brethren? Lord, we thank you that this morning you're transforming our lives. You are imparting your presence and your life to us, and we're being educated, but it's not just a lesson plan. It's your life. We pray that your word will be engrafted into our soul and change our lives this week. More like you than ever before. Thank you, Lord. A couple of weeks ago, Nancy Pinnell came up to me. It was a profound statement she made. She says, you know, Kevin, it's not just the Big Ten. I love how Nancy talks every now and then, don't you? It's not just the Big Ten. Not just the Ten Commandments. It's application of these things to our lives every day. It's not just the Big Ten. It's not just the big stuff, but it's having trouble not living selfishly today. It's having trouble loving and forgiving and all those things we live in day by day. Now, if you're here this morning and Jesus has spoken to you and you know there's some things, whether it's the Big Ten or the small myriad of things, then if you want prayer, come on up. Let's pray together. If you want to spend time in prayer, there's an area over here for prayer. If you want healing for your body, Jesus is here to do that. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to surrender to him. Let this be the day. Isn't he good, church?
Amen.
The church is alive and well. The place of truth.